Proverbs chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Then we're going to chapter 15. Chapter 15, 1 to 4. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Thank you, God, for your word.
Amen. Thank you very much, Becca and Bridget. Do you have trouble speaking? I do. There's a real problem I find with speaking. I get into all sorts of trouble with the things that I say. We have a strange expression in English, which is to put your foot into your mouth, meaning that you've said something that you shouldn't have said. And I have to confess that I'm ambidextrous. I can do it with both feet. I find the trouble with words is that once they leave your mouth, it's impossible to retrieve them. You just can't get them back again, can you? And I find that when I try to correct or explain something that I've said, I often end up digging myself into a deeper hole. Maybe that is true for you as well. And as we've already indicated in the service this morning, it's not just your tongue, your spoken words that can trip you up. The words that you write or forward in texts or emails on social media may get you sued, as the case in a recent high court, high-profile court case. Need to tell you, parents, that you need to tell your children that their social media and digital history is never erased. It's never deleted. It's a permanent record. You know, a future employer, for example, could search their social media history before offering a job. There was a Sussex and England cricket player who was suspended when his teenage tweets surfaced. And while on the subject of written words, can I give you a bit of wisdom? Never send an email when you're angry. Save it in draft and go back to it 24 hours later and review what you've written before you send it. Because the truth is, all of us at times embarrass ourselves. We create misunderstandings. We create awkward situations by our words. And do you know why? It's because we're imperfect. We're sinful human beings. James writes this. He writes, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Anyone who is never at fault is in what they say is perfect. And there's only been one perfect human being. It's not me, it's not you, it's not even the person you came with. It's the faultless, flawless, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus never misspoke. He never lied. He never put his foot in his mouth. He never had to retract his words like some politician. People who heard Jesus speak when he was alive on earth were able to testify no one ever spoke like this man did. You know, the 31 chapters of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, mostly containing the wisdom that God gave to King Solomon, is peppered, and I would add salted, with verses on speaking to help us season our words. You know, God's wise words in this amazing book are to help you and me to think about what we say so that we think before we say it. And someone said, if your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. And for you and me, it's often better to recognize that sometimes we should hold our tongues. As the pop songs say, sometimes silence is golden, or you say it best when you say nothing at all. In Proverbs, it says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and the prudent hold their tongues. There was a wealthy grandfather who went to be fitted with a hearing aid, and the device not only allowed him to hear perfectly, but it was hidden so that no one could see that he had it. And when he returned for a follow-up appointment, the audiologist, the ear doctor, said to him, your family now must be really happy that you can now hear. And the grandfather said, well, I haven't told them about my hearing aid. I just sit around and listen to their conversations. And so far, I've changed my will 3 times. You know, the Bible states categorically, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. No one of us can tame our tongues. That might be a discouragement, mightn't it? It's impossible, the Bible says. We can never tame or fully control our tongue. But the book of Proverbs gives us plenty of helpful, free counsel and advice on how to keep a tight rein on this little organ in our mouths. The church youth group I attended as a teenager taught us to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say, is it truthful? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And if what I intended to say failed one of those 3 preliminary tests, was it true, was it kind, was it necessary, then I should keep quiet. And this morning I want to give 3 tests followed by 3 tips to improve, with God's help, how we use our words. So tests for the tongue. Number 1, are my words helpful or harmful? Becca read for us these words. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed. And she read, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Teachers in schools, pastors of churches, and parents of children, indeed all people in authority, have an enormous responsibility to use our words well. School teachers and parents have the power to shape children with their words. Preachers and pastors have the responsibility, the privilege, to tell people about Jesus and explain the Bible with their words. So please pray, as you've done already, thank you, for those of us who have the privilege of speaking here and for our kids' work teams. May our words be faithful. May our words be true. But whether we're parents or pastors or not, we all should choose our words with care, because as we understand, they have a huge effect, either for good or for bad. Aesop, he of the fables, was once asked what he thought was the most powerful thing in the world, and he said, the tongue. And then he was asked, what's the most harmful thing in the world? Same answer, the tongue. Our words can build up someone in one moment and cut them down the next. Our words can bless and encourage, as well as bad mouth and condemn. Our words can both praise and slander. Our words can speak words of love and hate. Our words can inform and inspire and blaspheme and bully. So whenever we open our mouths to speak, I'm told on average 700 times a day, we are wielding a very powerful force. Good words can lift our spirits, but bad words can break a heart, sow division, and drive us to despair. Friendships and careers, marriages and churches can all be damaged with bad words, wrong words. Wrong words can literally be weapons of mass destruction. It says in Proverbs 11, with their mouths the godless destroy their neighbors. And then in Proverbs 12, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but a tongue of the wise bring healing. Isn't that a precious thought? Your words can bring healing to a situation. Your tongue can soothe, Proverbs says, as a tree of life. So do my words heal or do my words wound? Perhaps one of the most wounding ways are the effects that gossip can have on other people. Someone said gossip is when you hear something you like about someone that you don't like. Dame Olivia Newton-John, who recently died, is especially remembered for her role as Sandy in Greece. And her friends in the Pink Ladies Club ask her, tell me more, tell me more. They want the goss. And gossip says, I need to know what everybody else is doing so that I can tell others what everybody else is doing. You know, and sometimes to give it respectability, Christians might be tempted to add, so that I can pray for so-and-so. That prayer bit is added to make it sound spiritual. It's spiritual, all right, not wholly spiritual. Is it worth asking yourself, are you one of the entry points into the grapevine? Because gossip damages reputation. Gossip feeds our sinful nature. Proverbs 18, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Don't stomach it. Don't listen. Walk away. Proverbs 20, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. They're wise words, because Proverbs counsels us not to say too much, because the more you talk, the more likely you are to cross a line into sin. Proverbs 10 says, when words are many, sin is not absent. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? When words are many, sin is not absent. In the course of pastoral ministry, I sometimes came across some extremely sad, shameful, horrific situations. The details were horrible, so much so that my wife Kathy understood that I wouldn't share them with her. It was better that she didn't know. And we call this arrangement between us our need to know policy. And it usually restricted the flow of information. It caps it. It puts a lid on it. And I want to recommend it to you. Instead, let's think the best about people. Let's say the best about people. And what about saying the best, the very best, to people? Never underestimate the effect of a kind, positive, pleasant, thoughtful, loving word. Never underestimate the power and the effect it can have. For gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones, said Proverbs 16. So the first test, are my words helpful or harmful? And then second test for the tongue is, are my words true or false? I need you to know that the Bible warns us that both gossip and lying can be demonically fueled. You can check that out in 1 Timothy 5 and Acts 5. And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. There was one occasion when the disciple Peter rebuked Jesus for saying that he would be handed over to be crucified. And reading from Matthew, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Satan is a scheming devil. He's plotting and planning evil against us to tempt us, to trip us up, to trick us, and he may try to get us to say things that we shouldn't. Satan, the Bible says, is father of lies, and he's been doing it ever since the Garden of Eden when he lied to Eve. So Satan plots to recruit us to tell lies and to spread lies. And so here's a warning from Proverbs 29 to those who govern. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. That's it. That's a very wise word. And there are many forms of lying, aren't there? Lying clothes itself in all sorts of guises, including deception. Proverbs 26, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. Other types of lying are slander and libel, dishonesty, exaggeration, hypocrisy, deliberately giving the wrong impression or intentionally misleading someone, being economical with the truth, a false witness. Proverbs 19 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free. Even flattery is embroidering the truth. Proverbs 26, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I think truthfulness is one of the casualties of 21st century Western society. In the book, The Day America Told the Truth, it reports that 91% of people who were surveyed said they lied routinely about trivial matters. And 36% said they lied about important matters. In the same survey, 86% said they lied regularly to their parents, 75% to friends, 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. I heard of a double glazing company that gave its salespeople a handheld lie detector to convince potential customers that they were telling the truth about their particular product. You know, a wise move, because people don't readily believe double glazing reps and estate agents and used car salesmen that they can tell the truth. Apologies to any present who might work in those industries. The actress Bette Midler once confessed, I never know how much of what I say is true. She is so used to lying, she can no longer distinguish between truth and falsehood. And I'd imagine that most of you, when you were growing up, your parents told you something like this: always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But nowadays, that's not necessarily so. But I want you to know that truth is beautiful. Truth is beautiful. Truth has an enduring quality to it. It's rock-like, trustworthy. Proverbs 12, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. And also from the same chapter of Proverbs, telling the truth pleases God. For the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in the people who are trustworthy. Jesus said, I am the truth. God is true. He wants us, his children, to tell the truth and to be truthful in all our ways. American preacher Chuck Swindoll tells a story of an English pastor who years ago got on a bus Monday morning to go to the church office, and he paid his fare in cash, and the bus driver gave him too much change. And he wrestled with him. The pastor sat down on his seat and he looked in at his change and started to count it and realized after counting it several times, he had too much. So he said to himself, praise the Lord, it's wonderful how the Lord supplies and provides. He was a bit short of cash, and this extra money would help him pay for his lunch. And he wrestled with himself all the way to the church office. And by the time the bus reached his stop, he couldn't live with himself anymore. And he went back to the bus driver and he said, "Here, you gave me too much change. You made a mistake." And the bus driver said, "No, I didn't make a mistake. You see, I was in your church yesterday when you preached on honesty. And I just thought I'd put you to the test." So are my words helpful or harmful? Are they true or false? And third test for the tongue, are my words humble or boastful? What do my words say about me? What do your words say about you? What self-image do we project of ourselves when we speak about ourselves to others? Proverbs 26, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. Christian author Henrietta Mears rightly said, for good or ill, your conversation is your advertisement. Every time you open your mouth, you let people look into your heart. Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Humility is the fear of the Lord, like wisdom. Wisdom comes with humility. Not bragging, not boasting. It's wise to speak humbly rather than come across as arrogant. We're arrogant when we constantly have to correct others. For although knowledge is a good thing, it can lead to pride. It can lead to a know-it-all attitude, which isn't attractive. The Apostle Paul wrote, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In Proverbs 12, it says, the prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. Nikki Gumbel writes, it's been said that knowledge is like underwear. It's useful to have, but not necessary to show it off. Pride brings a person low, says Proverbs. But the lowly in spirit, the humble, gain honor. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, do nothing, and I'd add here, say nothing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. See, if we're to be wise, we should follow the example set by Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He, the Lord, humbled himself. Biblical wisdom is practical wisdom. It helps us humbly live the Jesus life. True wisdom applies God's truth to everyday living, including our speech. Wisdom is something I will demonstrate by what I say and how I say it. Genuine wisdom, like faith in Christ, shows up in how you speak. So three tests for the tongue. Ask, are my words helpful or harmful, true or false, humble or boastful? Well, although the Bible says that none of us can tame our tongues or fully control our tongues, if we're eager to grow as disciples of Jesus, as I hope we are, we should be eager for God to help us to be wise with our words and improve how we speak. So here are three quick tips for the tongue. Number one, remember that sin leaves the body through the mouth. It does. Sin leaves the body through the mouth. Proverbs 28, whoever conceals their sins doesn't prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Confession, speaking to God about our sin, is good for the soul. And confession is also good for the tongue. The New Testament teaches, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that includes the words that we've been speaking. What a tremendous reassurance then, that when my words cause me to sin, or worse, when my words cause others to sin, I can come in humble repentance to my Heavenly Father and tell him, confess my sinful words, and he promises to forgive me and to cleanse me, including my tongue. So first tip, remember that sin leaves the body through the mouth. Secondly, undergo divine heart surgery. Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A missionary, C.T. Studd, put it this way, what's in the heart wags the tongue. What's in the heart wags the tongue. The trouble that we all get into with what we say, Jesus says, starts with the heart. If we find ourselves speaking unhelpful, boastful, untruthful words, it shows that there's something wrong with our heart. And to change our words, we need a change of heart. And there's only one person who can perform heart surgery every human needs, and that is God, the Holy Spirit. Whenever someone becomes a Christian and first puts their faith in Jesus, God's Spirit enters their heart and begins to change it. Jesus famously called this being born again. And God takes out the heart of stone and in its place puts a heart of flesh, a new heart. Not a perfect heart, a new heart, but a heart that is by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God increasingly made to be more and more like Jesus and starts to demonstrate and display the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Can I say this? If you're not a Christian this morning, let Jesus change you from the inside out. Give your sin to Jesus. He died for it. And receive from him new life and a new heart. I believe our Heavenly Father would say to us these words from Proverbs 22. My child, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. So remember that sin leaves the body through the mouth. Secondly, undergo divine heart surgery. And lastly, third tip for the tongue, submit your speech to the Lord. In Proverbs 16, verse 1, it says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Our God is king over all. He's sovereign. He can assist you and me to put our thoughts into words. And this verse from Proverbs 16 is like many of the Proverbs. It's in the form of a contrast. The plans of the heart of the person, and from the Lord the answer of the tongue. And I believe this is a great encouragement, if you think about it. The person's speech here differs from what they intended to say. When someone is trying to speak in front of others, the Lord is able to direct their words according to his sovereign will. And there's an example of this in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus tells his disciples, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, the Lord put words into the mouth of a man called Balaam. But that was only after first the Lord put words into Balaam's donkey. If God can give words to an ass, need I say more? So as we surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and as I encourage you to submit your tongues to him, he's able to change the words we speak. The Lord can help alter the narrative. He can edit the text. He can direct our vocabulary. Praise him. There's nothing that God cannot do. Amen. I'm going to ask Mort and Van to come back. And as they do so, I want to encourage all of us, if you're willing, to join me in praying a prayer that Solomon's father, King David, prayed from Psalm 19. The words are going to be up on the screen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. So if you would like to, and if you're able, please stand and we'll intentionally pray this prayer out loud together with meaning, because we believe in the one who hears us can change us. So let's pray these together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Amen. Thanks.